Welcome, our lead pastor Chris, as he continues us in our Advent sermon series.
Good morning, Hope Astoria. Pastor Chris here. So glad that we get to start our week off together in worship as we gather around God's Word. I want to welcome family, friends, guests, folks that are not part of our church that you're visiting us. So glad you're tuning in, because today is a special Sunday, and that is the second week of Advent. Advent is a time in the Christian calendar where the church celebrates the coming of Jesus. It's this historic event where God becomes a human being, enters into the world as a vulnerable baby in order to rescue us and redeem us, and culminating his redemptive salvation in his death, burial, and resurrection. During this season of Advent, we're looking at various texts of Scripture to help us to wrestle with this idea of waiting. The title of this Advent series is How Long? Awaiting the Promised Messiah. And I think you can agree that waiting is not our strong suit. We struggle with waiting. And what will be interesting is that as we go to Scripture, we'll realize that for many of God's people, they struggle too with waiting. That there were seasons of long waiting, of waiting for God to fulfill his promise. And we're going to go to a passage of Scripture that's quite heart-wrenching when we unpack the context. We're reading from Exodus, the third chapter, and the book of Exodus chronicles the deliverance of God's people from Egypt. We're going to read from the third chapter, verse 1 and onward. It says this: Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. Holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Would you join me in prayer? Lord Jesus, we ask that you would speak to us as we gather around your word. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would reveal Jesus in a fresh and transformative way. Would you cause us to hear the word of God today? In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I became a follower of Jesus at the age of 14. I can tell you the exact date, actually. It was September 26, 1994. I'm 40 years old now, and so it's been 26 years of me following Jesus. It's amazing to me to consider that in my lifetime, I've spent more years following Jesus than I did not following him. And I've followed him very imperfectly. I've struggled, I've messed up, I've had to pick myself up more times from the ground than I can count. God has been way better to me than I have ever been to him. But during this whole 26-year journey, I find the greatest comfort, the greatest joy in studying the Scriptures. There's nothing like it. I love to read. I read a ton of books every year, somewhere in the range of 50 to 70 books in a good year. There's nothing, though, in literature that compares to the Word of God. Because when we read the Word of God, we get to find out who God is. We get to spend time with him. We get to learn from his mind and experience his heart and walk with him. It's an amazing thing to study the Scriptures. And as I've studied them all these years, I've actually discovered a pattern. And I'm not the only one that's discovered this pattern, but this pattern has become so clear to me in the scriptures because it's actually become clear to me in my own life. And I think you'll resonate with what I'm about to say. The pattern that I've seen in scripture is this pattern of God making a promise, we experience pain, and then the promise is fulfilled. God makes a promise, we experience pain, and then the promise is fulfilled. Perhaps you can relate in your own life, even now, thinking of moments of pain that came after a promise, and you wait for promises to be fulfilled. Why I begin there is because the passage that we just read, God's people are in slavery in Egypt, a slavery that lasted over 400 years. And so at this moment for Israel, God's people, Egypt was a place of pain, nothing but pain. But prior to this moment, actually, Egypt was a place of promise for them. Because if you read the book of Genesis, the book that comes before the book of Exodus, we read about the life of one of the founding leaders, if we could call him that, of God's people Israel, and that was a man named Joseph. Joseph had 11 brothers, and he was sold into slavery, betrayed by them. They had deep jealousies about him, and so they were seeking to get rid of him, erase his name from history. But God used that betrayal and the season of pain that he went through eventually to bring him to a place of prominence in Egypt. He became the prime minister. What's interesting, even in Joseph's life, before the pain of betrayal, he had received the promise. The promise that God gave him was that one day he would rise to prominence and leadership, even over his own family. And then he went through a season of pain before that promise was fulfilled. See, when the promise was fulfilled for Joseph, it was actually to the benefit of God's people as well. These people that had betrayed him eventually were saved by Joseph. Because at that time, the world had succumbed to a horrific famine. And everyone around Egypt in smaller cities and villages didn't have the resources to weather this multi-year famine. It was a seven-year famine. But Egypt had the resources and the storehouses. And Joseph, who was betrayed and eventually rose to prominence, he orchestrated the leadership of Egypt to prepare for this famine and to weather it. And through that series of events, he actually was able to bring his family to Egypt. And when he brought them to Egypt, they were saved from famine. And while they were saved from the perils of famine, in his dying age, Joseph declares a promise to God's people. Genesis 50, verse 24 says this, "Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'I'm about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.' And Joseph made the Israelites swear an oath and said, 'God will surely come to your aid. And then you must carry my bones up from this place.'" See, Joseph declared prophetically that one day God would lead his people out of Egypt. But before that promise would be fulfilled, they would walk through a season of incredible pain. They experienced horrific oppression, slave labor. They were reduced to beasts of burden by the Egyptians. They weren't even seen as people. But not only were they experiencing harsh treatment and ridiculous expectations of labor, harsh labor as slaves, we also find out that Egypt systematically tried to kill their future by killing their young boys. In fact, Moses, who eventually becomes the deliverer of Israel, he was this close to being just assassinated as a baby, aborted by the Egyptians who were killing all the small boys. Now, could you imagine the pain and trauma to get up every day and have no freedom of your own, to have no agency, no power to change your future? Could you imagine what it's like to live under the most harshest conditions imaginable, and yet to have to work for no pay, Because if you don't, you will get beaten and starved. And imagine doing all of that while you're serving people who murdered your son. If you can imagine that, God's people are experiencing this, and they've been experiencing this for quite some time. See, why I keep saying if you could imagine that is because I realize that when it comes to suffering, you and I often have to use our imagination, because in our country, in our context, we typically don't experience suffering of this magnitude. I mean, sometimes our suffering is waiting a long time for a customer service rep. Maybe you ordered something online and arrived late. Maybe you were in bad traffic or just a nasty commute. And I don't want to minimize those things, because I realize that those things pile up and they can be difficult. But they don't compare to what Israel has gone through. But the truth is, some of our suffering isn't trivial. Some of us are working very difficult jobs for years just to support our families. Some of us are dealing with kids in school, and there's all sorts of pressures and anxieties that come with that. Some of us are dealing with prolonged battles with sickness or addiction or being unemployed. And what happens when we suffer? We wait for tomorrow. See, at these times, it's the hope of tomorrow, the hope of a sense of relief that's coming. But for God's people, those days turned into weeks. Those weeks turned into months. Months turned into years. And the years kept growing and growing. Could you imagine living your whole life in slavery, hoping every day that this nightmare would be over, only to make it to the end of your life, say goodbye to your loved ones, knowing that with your last breath, nothing has changed? If you can imagine that, slavery in Egypt lasted 430 years, and so the longing for tomorrow, for relief, for hope that we all long for when we're going through difficult seasons, they did that for over 430 years. I remember hearing a story about an adopted child. This young man had gone through the system, and so he had gone through a few different foster homes where he experienced horrific things. Eventually, he was adopted by a good family, but despite all the odds set up against him, this young man grew up to be quite a successful person. Started businesses, led a really beautiful family, but deep down in his heart, he always longed to connect with his birth mother. And there was just like a hole in his heart. And so he did his best to find her, and he finally was able to meet her in person. And the one question that was burning in his heart was, did you think of me all these years? When I was a baby, when I was a child, did you think of me? See, she didn't come look for him at all. And so that was the burning question of him. Did you wonder who I was? Why I say that is because I think for God's people, part of the pain of this season wasn't just the harsh treatment that they were experiencing from Egypt, but part of the pain must have been the silence of God. For over 400 years, they're waiting for this promise to be fulfilled. But they are just stuck in this season of pain. But this moment that we read this morning, Exodus 3, is the moment when God breaks his silence. And so naturally, when God breaks his silence, it would be good for you and I to perk up and listen. If you've ever gone through a season where you've been praying and waiting and believing, and it's as if heaven is silent, the moment you have that breakthrough, that answer to prayer, that sense of wisdom and God's leading, you perk up, you listen, you pay attention, because this is what you've been longing for. And what we find is that when God breaks his silence, and when he finally reveals his plans, as he does to Egypt, to the Israelites that are in bondage in Egypt, we discover a few things. Firstly, we discover that even if God told us what he would do, how he would fulfill his promise, we wouldn't have believed it because his power is beyond our ability to comprehend. If God told Israel all the minute details leading up to the crescendo, the final moments of the parting of the Red Sea and all these plagues coming down to Egypt to let his people go, how amazingly difficult that would have been to believe. I think often we think that if we had more information, if God gave us more details, it would be easier for us to believe. Sometimes we can think that faith is made easier if we have all the steps in between point A to point B, but actually more information doesn't relieve anxiety. I've seen that firsthand when we've taken road trips with our kids. If you've ever taken a road trip with kids in a car, you know that it's a terrible idea because you're trapped and they just ask a ton of questions and they have to go to the bathroom all the time. And so I explored different ways to manage those long road trips. One was answer their questions as full as possible. So I sought to lessen the anxiety, the stress, everything that was going on by overloading them with the information. If they asked, I'm going to give it to them. And it would go something like this. Hey, Dad, when are we going to get there? Oh, we're going to get there in approximately 10 hours. How many miles is that? I'm not sure, but it's quite a bit. Hey, when we get there, what are we going to do? Oh, we're probably just going to settle in and get some rest. And tomorrow, you know, we'll start our vacation. What are we going to eat? I'm not sure. We'll find out what's going to be around there. But what's around there? Like I said, we're going to find out. Do you think they'll have this restaurant? I don't know. I got to use the bathroom. Oh, okay. Then we're going to figure it. The questions would not stop. So then I tried a different approach. I just gave them as minimal information as possible. And guess what? That actually worked better because it was less stressful for me. And it was also mitigated against their anxieties. More information didn't help them, actually. I think we think if God gave us more information, we would be more at ease. But actually, if God gives you more information or less, it's not the issue. It's will you trust the information he gives you? Because again, if he gave you all the steps, you and I wouldn't believe what God is going to do anyway. Because how could God explain to Israel what he would do with specificity? How could he give them all the details? It would be impossible. I think about in our own lives. Think of all the things that God has done that you and I had no way of understanding. No way that God could have explained that this disappointment was going to lead to this situation and then that situation was going to fulfill this promise. There's no way we could have understood all the turns and the ups and downs of God fulfilling his promise. So when God breaks his silence, we find out his plan and we discover that it was a bigger plan than we could have ever imagined. But the other thing that happens when God breaks his silence is that it's an invitation for us to let go of our misconceptions about God. See, because there are moments of silence where we feel like God isn't answering and we're waiting for promises to be fulfilled. One of the greatest temptations that you and I have is to think that God is not good, that he's not faithful, that he's not going to fulfill his promise. I can't imagine how many times Israel must have just given up and said, this is not going to happen. God isn't going to come to our aid as year after year, decade after decade began to pile on. But when God breaks his silence, all those misconceptions that we gather over time begin to shatter. See, because when he breaks his silence, we discover so much about his heart. We discover what God feels. The misconceptions go away and we hear from him how he sees our experience. We gain divine perspective. See, if you ever wondered how God feels about injustice and about suffering, Exodus 3 is an amazing window into his heart Because we read in verse 7, it says this, "The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians." See, what verse 7 tells us is that God sees, God hears, and he feels. He says, I've seen the misery of my people. I've heard them crying out, and I am concerned. He sees, he hears, he feels. And because of that, he comes to deliver. If you've ever gone through a moment of a season of silence where you feel like God isn't answering and you've gathered up these misconceptions about God, it's important for this scripture to inform your heart and to let you know that God sees, that he hears, that he feels, and that he is coming to deliver. God is not passive. He is not distant. He's not disengaged. He sees, he hears, and he feels. I remember in my early 20s, I had to get an emergency surgery. I had appendicitis, and it was a bit scary for me. It was a pretty rushed thing. I won't go into all the details. There's some funny moments in it. But the surgery goes on successfully, and I was recovering. And I'll never forget, one of my closest friends, David Santos, came and visited me at the hospital. And all he did was sit by the bed. And I was in some pain, and it was very disorienting, and I felt vulnerable. And so I was pretty emotional, just not knowing what was happening. At that time in my life, I didn't have medical insurance. And so I was also stressed, like, how am I going to pay for this surgery? And he just came and he sat there. I'll never forget that moment. He didn't say a word. He didn't have to do anything. He just sat there. And as he sat there, I felt seen. I felt heard. I could feel his concern. I know when I've talked to many couples over the years in various counseling situations, I've seen at the heart of so much marital tension is typically one or both persons not feeling seen or heard or felt. But at this moment, God is telling his people, I see you. I have heard your cry. I feel your pain, and I'm coming to deliver. I made a promise that aid would come, and you went through a season of incredible pain, but I'm fulfilling that promise. I will deliver you. I'll bring you into that land. But before I deliver you, I need you to know I have seen, I have heard, I have felt. See, it's important to God for you to know him, his heart, his character, not just his acts and not just what he does. But he wants you and I to know who he is. And in your worst moments of suffering and struggle, God wants you to know, I see, I hear, I feel, I'm with you. Even if it feels like I'm silent, I see, I hear, I feel. And after the moment of pain comes a promise fulfilled. God's people were gloriously delivered from Egypt after this moment of silence. I think it's important for you and I to reflect on, and the fact is that what God's silence doesn't mean. God's silence doesn't mean he isn't at work. For Israel, he was silent for over 400 years. It didn't mean he wasn't at work. He was orchestrating everything. But also, God's silence doesn't mean he's unmoved by our suffering. God is moved by what moves us. And ultimately, he fulfills his promise by sending Moses to deliver them. But here's the good news for you and I in this Advent season, where we're asking the question, how long? And we're reflecting on what it means to await the promised Messiah. That as glorious as this moment of deliverance for God's people was, it pales in comparison to the greatest moment of deliverance, which came through the cross. You see, the deliverance of God's people foreshadows the cross. See, what we read in Scripture is that in Genesis, when humanity pushed God out of the center of their lives and disrespected him, replaced him, and became self-willed, independent, and wanted to be their own gods, at that moment, God didn't run from humanity. At the moment of their fall, where their nakedness was exposed and their sin covered them, we read that he ran toward them, he covered them, and he made them a promise. He promised them that a Messiah would come. Genesis 3, 15 and 16, he says that one day from the seed of Eve would come one who would crush the serpent's head. And that was the promise of the Messiah. But from that moment of promise, humanity has gone through all these hills and valleys, and our history of our collective experiences as people across the world and through the ages, there has been much suffering. And at times, God has appeared to be incredibly silent. But let me ask you this question. Could we have ever comprehended what he was going to do? If God told us all the details that one day there would be a baby born, that a vulnerable baby would be the Messiah, the Savior of the world, could you and I have comprehended it? That this sinless babe would grow up into a Messiah that would be crucified for the sin of humanity? Could we have believed and fathomed it? Yes, God gave many indications as to what he was going to do in sending his son, the Messiah, but even then, we didn't believe it. See, rather than accept his grace, they crucified the Son of God. When Jesus finally arrived, God broke his silence. And from the moment of his birth till his death, burial, and resurrection, and since then, we have been letting go of our misconceptions of God. See, what Jesus in the flesh came to reveal more than anything, he came to reveal the hidden nature of the Father. If you want to know what God the Father looks like, look at his Son. And what we learn in Jesus, we learn that God not only sees, hears, and feels, but that he was willing to enter into our humanity in order to heal us. I remember a story about missionaries that were seeking to translate the Bible into a language that only a small tribe in Central America spoke. This tribe had never heard the story of Scripture, never read one verse of the Bible because no one had ever translated it to them. Could you imagine in this day and age, there's still some people in the world that have never heard the name Jesus, never read the Bible because it's not translated in their language. So it was this missionary's sole focus to translate the Bible into their language. He was there for many years, struggling to try to connect and befriend. And quite frankly, they kept him at bay. They were mistrusting. In their experience, outsiders were never good for their tribe. And then one day he received a notification. Back home, his family had suffered and they lost like one of the pillars of their family. I believe it was their grandfather. He was struck with so much pain. His grandfather was his hero. He ran off into the woods as far away as he could, and he wept. He wept so loud that actually the tribesmen followed him at a distance, and they witnessed him crying and weeping. When they went back to the tribe, they said these words, he found out later. They said, he cries like us. From that moment on, they were receptive to him. They opened up their hearts to him. They let him get close. They saw his humanity. They were able to connect with him. And eventually he translated the Bible into their language. And as a result, many of them became followers of Jesus. But it was that moment where they discovered that he felt what they felt, that he wasn't unlike them, but he could resonate and experience solidarity with their suffering. In Jesus, we discover that God fully sees us, hears us, that he feels us. Now, as we close in this season of Advent, as we consider what it looks like to wait faithfully, we are on the other end of God's fulfillment of his promise. The Messiah has come. But even as we experience the fulfillment of that promise, we hold that promise. At the same time, we still experience pain. I want to encourage you through the valleys of this season of life for you to find great comfort, enduring comfort in the God who sees, the God who hears you, who feels what you and I feel, and came to us through his Son. He entered into our experience in order to save us and redeem us. I know this year has been incredibly difficult. The levels of anxiety and stress that so many of us are feeling on a daily basis, the angst from every single corner, the idea of waiting is just not a good idea. We want this season to be over. But I can tell you one thing I take comfort in, even in this season of pain, that God is a God who fulfills his promise. And he is faithful to fulfill it. If he was faithful to send his Son to deliver us, to wash us, to cleanse us, to make us come alive, that same God is going to be faithful to carry us forward from this season. I want to invite you to close your eyes as we close in prayer. Lord Jesus, I ask that you would be with us as we wait in your presence, as we remind ourselves that even though we may go through seasons of pain, that we have promises from you and that you will fulfill those promises. And our greatest hope of that is the fulfillment of your promise in your Son. God, I pray for our church and every person that is journeying through this year and all the pain and all the angst and all the longing. I pray that the knowledge, the revelation that you are a promise-fulfilling God, that you fulfilled your promise to Israel and you fulfilled your promise to the world by sending your Son, that would anchor us and lift us like nothing else can. Lord, strengthen us as we continue to follow you in this season of waiting. In Jesus' name.